Amen. Last week we looked at John chapter 6, verse 1 through 15, a scene where Jesus fed a crowd of over 10,000 people, over 10,000 people, with five small loaves of bread and two sardine-sized fish. Over 10,000 people. Remember I said that Rogers Arena has a capacity of around 18,000 people? They figure that Jesus here fed around 15,000 people. That's 3,000 short of that building, loaded with people. 15,000 people with five loaves, two little sardine fish. That's what Jesus did. And after having their fill of bread and fish, they wanted to force Jesus to be their king. Verse 15 tells us Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He wanted nothing to do with being the king of Israel in the political, cultural, earthly sense. He came to be their savior, their king of kings, their lord of lords, something they were not interested in. So Jesus withdrew from them and went back up the mountain, most likely spending time in prayer. But before he went back up into the mountain, we learn from the other recordings of this scene in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 6 that Jesus sent his disciples down from the mountainous area to Bethsaida to get into a boat and meet Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. Perhaps he wanted them to leave the area so that they wouldn't get caught up in this making Jesus king business. So the disciples would have walked down to Bethsaida and grabbed a boat to Capernaum. When they were in their boat, they headed out into the Sea of Galilee, and a fierce storm developed. Now, even though the Sea of Galilee is an inland lake, it gets hit with severe storms because the surface of the lake is 700 feet below sea level, but it's surrounded by mountains that are 2,000 feet over sea level. So the cool wind comes down from the mountains, hits the warm wind on top of the lake top, and that combination makes fierce storms. That's pretty good climate talk there, eh? Like, along with this elevation factor, there's also a mountain range with a series of valleys that lead directly to the Mediterranean Sea. And that valley system is like a wind tunnel with storm systems coming off the Mediterranean Sea, rolling right along that valley and onto the Sea of Galilee. I mentioned last week that I was on the Sea of Galilee and our guide showed us right that valley, that wind tunnel that leads right to the Sea of Galilee. So with these two combinations, there are fierce storms that are created on the Sea of Galilee. Now, anytime you deal with bodies of water, any storm can be life-threatening. But the storms on the Sea of Galilee are particularly fierce. And the disciples faced one of these storms. In Matthew 14, verse 24, we are told that they were beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Which, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 48, made progression with their boat just painful. And even though some of these men were veterans of the Sea of Galilee, they were having a very difficult time because the wind was pushing them off course toward the open waters of the lake. We know this because the disciples left the shore of Bethsaida in the evening, which would have been between 6 and 9 p.m., and they were rescued by Jesus at about the fourth watch, according to Mark chapter 6, which would have been around 3 to 6 a.m. So it's been hours and hours of hard rowing for the disciples, and they only advanced 3 to 4 miles. And so instead of heading southwest from Bethsaida to Capernaum, the wind was pushing them south into the middle of the lake. So the storm is raging, and these disciples are fighting with the oars, trying to correct and head to shore. But things suddenly change very quickly for the disciples. Their fear was elevated beyond their fear of the storm and possible death because of the storm. Verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. No kidding, they were frightened. In his perfect timing, in his divine knowledge, in no hurry at all, here comes Jesus, not in a boat, but walking on water. In the midst of the raging storm, he wasn't floating on top of the water, but his human fleshy feet and body, with the water supporting him, he was walking along as though the water were solid land. He was defying laws of creation. Jesus was overruling laws of nature by walking on water. He didn't wait till the storm was over. He didn't let the storm stop him. In the uncontrollableness of nature, in this storm, he walks on the water. This is one of those times that Jesus' divine nature shines through his veil of humanity. Now, think about the disciples for a moment. They're working hard to make an inch of progress with this storm. They're straining. They're scared. They're looking at the waves. And here comes Jesus walking on and through those waves. And at first, they didn't even know it was him. Matthew 14, verse 26 says, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. They didn't think it was Jesus. That didn't even cross their mind. How could it? Walking on water is an impossibility. No one can do that. They wouldn't be thinking that way. So they figure it must be a ghost. And they were scared. They were scared. They probably forgot about their fear of the storm and now focused on this thing coming toward them on the water. What kind of a spiritual force is coming at us? And in their fear, cutting through the wind and the roaring waves, they hear a voice calling out to them, "It is I." Jesus tells them, "It is I." Now, R.C. Sproul, this scholar, does a word study on the two Greek words used together that are translated "I" in verse 20. He found that those same two Greek words used together are used a number of times in the book of John and translated "I am." So John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door." Chapter 6, verse 48, "I am the bread of life." A truer translation of those two Greek words are, I am," like a stutter. Each word means "I am." These same two Greek words that are in those passages and translated "I am" are in today's passage in verse 20. So Jesus actually said, "It is I am, do not be afraid." Now if you go to the, it gets even better. Now if you go to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, these same two Greek words are used for God's name. Exodus 3, verse 14 has them and is translated, "I am who I am." So what Jesus was doing in John chapter 6, verse 20, is using God's divine name for himself. He was basically saying, "Do not be afraid. I am who I am is here. Yahweh is here." That is a very clear and bold claim that Jesus makes, which is backed up by his lordship over water, which he's walking on. Isn't that awesome? And what's also awesome is how caring and loving Jesus is to his disciples. He reassured his scared disciples, "Do not be afraid." The Lord basically calls out from the storm to his disciples, "Hey guys, it's me. You don't have to be afraid. You know me. I am for you. I love you. I am here. I'm here." When I was younger, my brother used to terrorize me while I was in junior high. My mom and dad, they worked. So after school, we came home to an empty house. And if my brother got home before me, he would often do things like hide in the jacket closet or behind the door until I hung up my jacket or until I went into that room, at which point he would successfully scare the daylights out of me, and has created in me a closet phobia to this day. Some days he would wait for up to a half hour, making noises, heightening my fear, until I opened the closet or came into the room. You know, I know, you're feeling my pain. And this explains probably a lot about my character, doesn't it? In those moments of fear, I was terrified until I saw and knew that it was my brother. And then I knew I was safe. It wasn't a stranger. It was my brother. I'm safe. So in a way nicer way, this is what Jesus did. The disciples were already scared with the storm. And then they thought a ghost was coming towards them. And they were even more scared. But Jesus called out to them to reassure them that it's him. It's Jesus. They don't need to be scared. And when they realized it was Jesus, verse 21 says, they were glad to take him into the boat. Well, of course they were. Who wouldn't be? He's walking on the water. But can you imagine what was going on in the minds of the disciples? Oh, I'm so glad that wasn't a ghost. What a relief. But wait, Jesus can walk on water? If he doesn't want to sink in the water, he won't? That must have exploded their understanding of Jesus. Multiplying food is mind-blowing enough, but here he was walking on top of water. Only boats and leaves, those kinds of things, float on water because of their design. No human being can walk on water. Who is this Jesus? How can he defy the laws of creation? Because he is, I am who I am. He's God. He is God. Verse 21 tells us that when Jesus was taken into the boat, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Matthew 14, verse 32 says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So at the same time when Jesus stepped into the boat, the storm was calmed. And the boat immediately was at shore. Jesus brought the disciples from their great trouble and danger of the storm in the middle of the lake to the safety of no storm and the land as soon as he entered the boat. Amazing. Jesus did that. Now there are two other interesting pieces to add to this scene which come from the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. The first is, Jesus was going to actually walk past the disciples as they were struggling in the boat in the storm. Mark 6, verse 48, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. That makes me laugh. I thought that was pretty funny. He was going to walk by them. He was going to go ahead of them and reach land before they did. He wasn't going to stop. Probably because he knew they would make it. And so he would meet them at the shore. The storm didn't scare him. The storm wasn't a challenge for him. Being the one who is over the storm, He allowed the storm to happen for the disciples to experience it. Now, why would he do that? To build the disciples' faith in Jesus through the trial, through this challenge, to strip them of self-dependence and trust in Jesus. It's the Romans 5 passage that I read at the beginning of the service. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character. Character, hope. Hope in the faithful Lord. That's the first interesting piece or addition. A second interesting addition comes from Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 to 31. There Jesus is approaching the disciples in the boat. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus did. And Peter climbed out of the boat and walked on the water for a moment. But when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, he began to sink. And Jesus reached out his hand and saved Peter. That story has the same message that the John chapter 6 story has, which we'll look at in a moment. But notice, this scene of Jesus walking on the water has four miracles. Jesus walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. Jesus calmed a storm. And Jesus made the boat immediately get to shore. These miracles do what the other miracles in Scripture do. They bear witness to Jesus. They are external proofs that Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is, I am who I am. And they are recorded for us so that, as John chapter 20, verse 31 tells us, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The scriptures are recorded and preserved to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ, to reveal to us who he is while building our faith and our trust in him. And in today's miracle in John chapter 6, we see that Jesus is Lord over creation. This is the Savior. This is the one whom we belong to. Creation does not limit him or restrain him or control him. Remember what he said about his life in John chapter 10, verse 18? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. In his death and resurrection, he was not trapped or restrained or under the control of humanity and laws of creation. He laid down his life and picked it up again, coming back from the dead, because he is God. He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He is, I am. So this walking on water scene bears witness to Jesus being God the Son, being God himself, being the second person in the Trinity. And along with that primary point, okay, so along with that primary point, this scene acts as an illustration for God's children. Not a parable, but an illustration of the power of Jesus to calm any storm in our lives by actually making the storm stop or bringing us such a peacefulness that we are calm with faith in Christ while still in the storm. Look at the boat as an extension of ourselves, our lives, and the storm as the trials, a crisis, challenges, or turmoil in life. It's like we are going along in life, pulling on our oars, just moving along, and we meet resistance, something traumatic, a crisis, a storm. And we start struggling. We struggle with pain, with self-doubt, rejection, sadness, hurt, not getting our way. We struggle with fear. We struggle with the unknown. We struggle with guilt. We're trying to keep going. We're trying to not give up, keep on rowing, get to some kind of a peaceful spot. And it seems like we're not getting anywhere. We're just flapping our oars in the water, stuck in the storm. But when we go to Scripture and listen to God tell us who He is, we start seeing Jesus walking around in our personal storms. And when Jesus steps into our boat, when we put our faith in Jesus and nothing else, He gets us through the storm. The storm might suddenly disappear or might not disappear. Life might not become super easy, but He gets us through the stormy violence. He gives us peace and calmness and rest in the storm and brings us to shore in His timing. Sadly, we often get distracted from focusing on Jesus. We get all busy on the oars, fighting in our own strength to survive, thinking we can make it through the storm to the shore on our own. We're focused on our boats. We're focused on the storm. At times, feeling down, defending ourselves, trying to fix things, wondering why it's not fixed. We get mad, we blame others, and often give up, pull our oars into the boat, and just start coasting and floating along wherever we're taken. Who cares where the storm takes us? Yet there is Jesus, calmly walking in our storm. And we're not inviting Him into the boat. It's like we're saying to Him, I got this, I got this. We're too busy staring at our boat and mourning what the storm is doing to our boat. That's what I did this last week. I had a series of crises. Crises? Yes. My boat was getting rocked and hammered by the waves of turmoil and challenges. And I was trying to cope. Be strong. Be wise. Try harder. Be nicer. Think better thoughts. Come up with some ideas to fix the crisis. Row harder, Edgar, row harder. But then thankfully, I went to Scripture and heard God Himself through His word tell me that He is sovereign over all of it. Trust Him. Have faith in Him. Follow His way. Think His righteous way. Don't rely on your strength, Edgar. Rely on Him. And I did. And I was at peace. And I was hopeful for a little bit until my eyes went straight back to my boat, to my life, and what this turmoil, what this crisis was doing to my life. And again, I began trying harder, getting mad, getting sad, getting scared of this storm that's just brewing. And I started focusing on just trying to stay afloat. And then I got to the end of myself again, praise God. I realized I could not stop the storm. I could not navigate the storm. I didn't have the strength to carry on in the storm. And I looked to Jesus, and He was right there in the storm, walking by my boat, calm and powerful. And I looked to Him, and I trusted Him. I invited Him in my boat. And then there was peace. The storm was still going on, but I had peace and rest in calmness. I heard Him say through my remembrance of Scripture, hey, it's me. I am who I am. And sadly again, I looked back at my boat and I tried rowing again, thinking I could navigate the storm, control the storm, stop the storm, and I couldn't. And my eyes went back onto Jesus, and there was calmness again. It's a pinball game that I play with the Lord. I trust him, and then I don't. And I trust him, and then I don't. Church, if you have repented and put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and for your righteousness before the holy God, he is your refuge in any storm. He is the calm in any storm. He loves you and he is for you. Trust him. Have your eyes on him. Stop staring at the storm and thinking you're going to row yourself to shore. You're not. You're not. Trust in Jesus. He will see you through the storm and bring you peace and calm in the storm. If you have not repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus, do so today. Come to the Lord, to the refuge in any storm. Church, Jesus is sovereign over every storm. Every storm. You and I are weak and not self-sufficient. Depend on Jesus and trust him to bring calm to you in the storm and to calm the storm. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, these are beautiful truths. Who you are is beyond our comprehension. You cannot be controlled or manipulated or harnessed. You are unlimited. And you saved us. You provided the Savior. You saved us and made us your kids. And we get to go to you and rest in the calmness of the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator over everything. Father, thank you for our privileged position in you. Lord, we have storms, emotional, situational, relational, on and on. It seems like life is a storm and a reprieve is abnormal. Father, we ask that in the midst of these storms, that we would remember this. We would remember that you are the great I am. Father, that as we go through our emotions and are being hammered and rocked and moved around by the storm, that we would go to your word, that we would believe your word, that we would accept your word, which is accepting you and believing in you and trusting you, that you are with us in the storm. Lord, let your truth bring our feelings and our thoughts into submission. You are the reality, and we want to live in the reality of who you are. For those brothers and sisters here that are struggling with hard storms, Lord, and they don't want to keep going. They just want to cash in and be done. I ask, Lord, that you would renew their will, change their will so it'd be according to you, change their thinking so it's according to your truth, encourage them, build them up, heal their hurts, give them a clear understanding of who you are and who they are standing in Christ before you. May we look to you to persevere. Yeah. Lord, help us. We need your help and we want your help. So glorify yourself in the midst of our storms, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you guys stand with us and sing?